I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to begin to wind down our topic that we've been looking at now for 5 or 6 weeks. This whole subject of divorce and remarriage and marriage itself. Again, it's a very controversial subject. We're trying to just look at Scripture and what does the Bible say. And we want to be as scriptural as we can be. Obviously, emotions get involved, feelings get involved. We do need to be full of grace and truth. And so that's difficult for us humans to be full of grace and full of truth. You know, we tend to think, well, 50% grace and 50% truth is good. Well, Christ wasn't 50% grace and 50% truth. He was full of both. And that's hard for us. But that's our goal. And so let me summarize. We were not together last week, so let me just kind of summarize some thoughts that we've put together over these last few weeks. First of all, just God puts a very high value on marriage. When we enter into a marriage covenant and a marriage relationship, God looks at that very highly, and he esteems it very highly. And Scripture tells us that he hates divorce, and we can't get around that. That's just reality. That's the truth. Even though our society looks at it totally different than that, the reality is that God puts a high value on marriage and he hates divorce. One way in which we see that he puts a high value on marriage is that in the Old Testament, adultery was punishable by death. And as we've emphasized, you know, premarital sex, sexual immorality, was not punishable by death, but if you were married and you were involved in adultery, that was punishable by death. So God puts a high value on marriage. And Christ, in Matthew chapter 19, which got this whole discussion going as we were going through Matthew, in Matthew chapter 19, as the religious leaders were trying to trap Christ and said, well, you know, Moses gave a writing of divorcement and allowed divorce, and Christ's response was, in the beginning it was not so. That's not what God had in mind. What God had in mind all the way back in Genesis at the time of creation, a man is to leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And then Christ makes the statement, and it's a very emphatic command, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. It's a very emphatic command. And so God hates divorce, puts a high value on marriage, and he does not want that marriage dissolved and broken apart. That's God's desire, that's God's will. Obviously, when you come to Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, Matthew includes an exception when it comes to divorce. Mark and Luke, when it says if a man puts away his wife and marries another, he commits adultery, period. And if you marry one who's been divorced, you commit adultery, period. But Matthew does put an exception in. It says except for the cause of sexual immorality. And so the question comes, what does that sexual immorality refer to? What is that exception? Does that mean that if there's sexual immorality involved in the marriage, that then you can divorce and get remarried? Some have interpreted, and we raise the question, why is Matthew the only one that has that exception in his gospel? Mark and Luke don't include that exception. Matthew does. And so we need to ask the question, why? Well, Matthew is the most Jewish of the Gospels. It was written by a Jew. It was written to the Jews. It was written to those who know the Jewish culture. And so some have concluded the reason Matthew includes that exception, it's talking about the betrothal period. During that betrothal period, if one was found being sexually immoral, that you could give them a writing of divorcement. Joseph and Mary was the prime example. Joseph was going to divorce Mary, even though they were in the betrothal period. The marriage had not been consummated. Mary was found with child. Joseph assuming, obviously, that she'd been unfaithful to him, that she had been sexually immoral, he was going to divorce her, even though the marriage had not been consummated at that point. And so that's the exception. It's just involved in that betrothal period. Others would say, no, that the reason he uses the word sexual immorality instead of adultery is that he's referring back to the Old Testament. And the Jewish audience to whom Matthew was writing to would have understood what he meant, what Christ meant by sexual immorality from the Old Testament. And he was referring to any sexual immorality in the Old Testament that was punishable by death, which includes adultery, but it also includes incest. It also includes bestiality. It also includes homosexuality. Those sexual immoral sins in the Old Testament were punishable by death, and that's why Christ said, except for the cause of sexual immorality. Any of those Old Testament sexual sins that were punishable by death would be a cause for divorce. It's not a command to divorce. It's not that you have to divorce your spouse if there's sexual immorality, but unrepentant, ongoing sexual immorality divorce is permitted, is what many believe. And the writing of divorcement is in reality allowed by God out of his mercy, because otherwise the death penalty would be instituted. They were punishable by death, but God in his mercy allowed for divorce rather than death. But because if the death penalty had been carried out, the innocent spouse would be free to remarry. Therefore, since God in his mercy allowed for divorce and not death, that divorce also allows that innocent party to remarry. That's the argument. And so there are those who believe that if the divorce is permitted for sexual immorality, the remarriage is also permitted if the divorce is permitted. And so we have that exception clause. You come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we looked at it real quickly. Again, I'm just kind of trying to bring it down into a nutshell here. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. God has called us to peace. This is in the context you're married and you get saved, but your spouse does not get saved, and so now you have a believer and an unbeliever married each other. And if that unbeliever is pleased to dwell with the believer, then the believer has no right to divorce the unbeliever. But if the unbeliever doesn't want to be married to a believer, and that unbeliever wants a divorce and wants out, then you let them depart, it says. And you're not under bondage in such cases. So many believe that that's another permitted divorce and therefore a permitted remarriage. That if your spouse is an unbeliever and they don't want to be married to a believer, then you let them depart and there's a divorce and then you're free to remarry because it says you're not under bondage. Others believe, okay, if the unbeliever wants a divorce, you let them depart, you let them divorce. But the bondage here is not that you're free to remarry. You're no longer bound to that marriage in the sense of those marriage vows. You don't have to fulfill the vows that you took to that person, but it doesn't give you the right to remarry. That's the other interpretation. And so what we have is possibly, and that's how I'm going to put it, possibly two permissions for divorce. Sexual immorality, and an unbeliever departs. And then you have possibly two permissions for remarriage. If the divorce is permitted, the argument would be that the remarriage is permitted. Under the circumstance of sexual immorality, and the unbeliever has departed or has divorced. And then you are free to remarry. So that's kind of the nutshell. That's what Scripture says. As we've said before, there's not a lot of passages dealing with this subject. And so it brings us down to basically, and I'll say this, marriage is permitted to be dissolved under three conditions. First one's death. Romans 7, if a spouse dies, the marriage is dissolved, you're free to remarry. The second one is this exception in Matthew, sexual immorality. Divorce is permitted. That's, again, not a one-time sexual immorality and you get to divorce your spouse, but the ongoing, unrepentant sexual immorality that you have tried and you've tried and tried. And Christ, by the way, God's the example of that, isn't he? In the Old Testament, the picture was that God was married to Israel. He was Israel's husband. Israel was his wife. And for hundreds of years, they played the harlot. They went after other gods. And that's the term that's used. They played the harlot. God continually called them back to himself, continually called them to repentance, continually tried to be the husband to his wife that he should be. But then in Jeremiah chapter 3, we read that he gave Israel a writing of divorcement. After hundreds of years of trying to restore the marriage, so to speak, he gave her a writing of divorcement. So it's not a one-time sexual immorality and it's done, it's over. No, it's ongoing, unrepentant that you have tried and tried and tried to keep the marriage and to restore the marriage, and it hasn't worked. Under those conditions, divorce permitted, according to Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. And then the third is here in 1 Corinthians 7, where the unbeliever departs and wants a divorce. Let him depart. So three, scripturally, three ways that a marriage is dissolved, scripturally and biblically: death, sexual immorality, and the unbeliever departs. There is no other exception, no other reason to dissolve a marriage according to Scripture. Again, remarriage in the case of death is very clear, very clearly stated that you're free to remarry. In fact, that's even stated right here in 1 Corinthians 7 over in verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So it's very clear that in the case of death, you can remarry. What's not maybe quite as clear is remarriage permitted after divorce with sexual immorality involved? Is remarriage permitted after the unbeliever has departed? Some would say yes, some would say no. Some would say that if the divorce is permitted, the remarriage is permitted. Others would say, okay, divorce is permitted, but not the remarriage. That's basically the stands that are taken. One other thought that I want to share from 1 Corinthians 7, because some then would say, okay, remarriage is also permitted. Let me back up. If divorce is permitted, remarriage is permitted. That's what many would believe. But then if divorce is not permitted, then the remarriage is not permitted. In other words, if you divorce for any other reason than sexual immorality or the unbeliever has departed, then remarriage is not permitted. So if the divorce is permitted, remarriage is permitted. If the divorce is not permitted, then the remarriage is not permitted. That's where many fall in their understanding of this. Again, some would say that remarriage is not permitted under any circumstances, but those that do say remarriage is permitted if divorce is permitted would also, many of them would say, if divorce is not permitted, then the remarriage is not permitted. Okay. But then there's some that would say, if the divorce took place prior to salvation, then remarriage is also permitted. Now, where do they get that from? Where in Scripture is that shown? Or is that simply kind of a principle involved? In other words, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, We are new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We're now a new creation. And so that sin of divorce prior to salvation is forgiven. It's gone. It's not part of our new life. And so now with our new life, new creation, we are permitted to remarry. That be the argument. But they also come to 1 Corinthians 7. And notice verse 8. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Now, Paul was single. Now, whether he had been widowed or not, or whether he had ever been married, we don't know that, but Paul was single. So he's saying, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. In other words, if you're unmarried or you're a widow, it's good for you to stay single. But if they cannot have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. The question is, who are the unmarried in this verse? We have the widows, that's pretty clear. Who are the unmarried? Is that referring to those who have never been married? Or is it referring to divorced people? The next verse, verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Verses 10 and 11 are saying, if you're married and you get divorced, you stay single. And yet in verse 9, he says, if you're unmarried, you have permission to get remarried. So what's the difference between verse 9 and verse 10? In the one, he's saying if you are divorced, you're unmarried, then you have to stay single. But in verse 10, he says if you're unmarried, you can get married. But who are the unmarried? Is it talking about those who have never been married before? Here's the problem. Down in verse 25, he starts talking about the virgins. And then several times in the last, from verse 25 on down through verse 40, he talks about the virgins. Obviously, the virgins are those who have never been married. So many conclude that in verse 25 and on down through there, he's talking about those who have never been married. But when he talks in verse 9 of the unmarried, he's talking about those who have been divorced prior to salvation. Verse 10 is talking about those who are divorced after salvation. And he's clear there, you stay single. You don't get remarried. But if the divorce was before salvation, that's what verse 9 is talking about, or verses 8 and 9, you're unmarried. You got divorced before you were saved, now you're saved and you're unmarried. And they say the permission is that you can get married if the divorce was before your salvation. But if your divorce was after salvation, then verses 10 and 11 kick in. You remain single. And those who are unmarried because they've never been married, verses 25 and on down deal with some of that, obviously they're free to marry. Does that make sense? I'm not saying that you necessarily agree with that, but do you understand what I'm saying? So you have virgins, you have the unmarried, and you have the widows. The virgins can get married, the widows can get married, the unmarried, if they were divorced prior to their salvation, can get married, but if you were divorced after your salvation, then you remain single. That's the interpretation that many would, and I'm not saying that's my interpretation, I'm trying to be as honest as I can be with these scriptures and give you some of the opposing views that may be different than even what I would say. But that's, I'm just trying to be as open as I can be with that. Any questions on that? Again, not saying you agree or disagree necessarily, but is it at least clear what I'm saying? As clear as mud, Dave. Yes, Yes.
If you don't follow the criteria, but you get a couple gets married again anyway,
if there's a divorce and a remarriage, that God looks at that remarriage, and I would, the question, I need to repeat the question, if there is a remarriage, it's a valid marriage, that God looks at it as a marriage, and I would say yes, that is true. John chapter 4, and I go to this often, Christ said to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, you have had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. So, obviously, Christ recognized the marriage to each one of those husbands. He didn't say you had one husband and you lived with four others, and now the one you're living with isn't your husband either. He said you have, or is it four husbands? Five. I forget. You lose count after two or three. You've had five husbands. The one you're with now is not your husband. He's, you know, they were husbands. So obviously the marriage was recognized. And obviously somebody gets remarried and then they maybe recognize, maybe they've gotten saved after they gotten remarried, or maybe they were saved before and they just didn't understand all of this and they're married. God recognizes that marriage, and God wants you to make that marriage everything it possibly can be to His honor and to His glory. A second divorce doesn't solve anything. Two wrongs don't make a right. So if you're married and you've been divorced and you've been remarried, then you make that marriage everything that God wants it to be. Make it an example of Christ in His church. That's what marriage is supposed to be. And it is recognized by God, and it is to be highly esteemed as God esteems marriage. And certainly there is the forgiveness involved. Always the forgiveness by God's grace. And when we say God hates divorce, I can't emphasize it enough, God hates sin, period. He hates lying. He hates cheating. He hates anger. He hates divorce. He hates sin. Can't emphasize that enough. It's not, divorce is not a sin in a category all by itself as more awful than anything else. It's not. Some of the questions that come up, and you can think of millions of them, I'm sure. But one of the main ones that come up, you say, well, marriage should only be dissolved, death, sexual immorality, or the unbeliever departs. Well, what about, let's say you have two believers, they're married to each other, and the one spouse decides they've had enough, they want out, they divorce their spouse. They're both believers. At least they both claim to be believers. They both have lived for the Lord, and yet one at this point just wants out, they divorce their spouse. Does that spouse have a right to remarry? The one that's been divorced? It wasn't their idea. They're the innocent party we sometimes refer to. The question comes up, if the one that did the divorcing was an unbeliever, 1 Corinthians 7 addresses that. The unbeliever depart, let him depart. You're not under bondage. But what if they're both believers and the one decides to divorce the other? The one that got divorced, are they free to remarry? No, Scripture doesn't address that. The Bible does not address that scenario. There's no passage you can go to that says, well, in this passage it says this. It doesn't address that. So what do we do with that situation? What do we do with that scenario? Or let me even use a more difficult one. What if the husband is abusive? Let me quickly say this. If there is physical abuse involved, get to safety, get out. You have biblically the right to defend yourself. You have biblically the right to protect yourself. And so get out of the situation. Don't stay in the same location, the same home, where you're getting beat up. That's not scriptural. You have a right to leave and get to safety. That's self-preservation, self-protection, self-defense, and Scripture teaches that. So if you're getting physically abused, then you get out. But what does Scripture say about divorce and remarriage in that situation? Well, it says nothing. Frankly, it says nothing. Not particularly on that subject as it relates to divorce and remarriage. It doesn't address that scenario. So what do we do with it? Or let's say, and I won't just say a husband is emotionally and mentally abusing his wife, because it can work the other way too. Wives can emotionally and mentally abuse their husbands. So what if there's mental and emotional abuse taking place? Well, the Bible doesn't address that as it relates to marriage and divorce and remarriage. It doesn't address that scenario. Let me say this, though, when it comes to mental and emotional abuse, some situations are horrible. And there is extreme emotional and mental abuse, and I don't make light of it whatsoever. It is devastating. However, and I want to be careful when I say this, probably every one of us in here who are married would say there have been times when our spouse has been mentally and emotionally abusive. We are sinners. And we abuse people. Now, again, I understand there are some that are extreme and it is horrible. And that's another category. But where do you draw that line, I guess is what I'm saying. I know there's been times when I have not done what I have should have done with my wife, and I've not responded to her emotionally like she needed, and you could call that emotional abuse. We're sinners. We're selfish. And so where do you draw that line? And then I would say this, when it comes to the mental and emotional abuse, and again, I'm trying to be really careful here, because there are extremes that are horrible, and it needs to be addressed. It can't just go on. Needs to be addressed. But it's different than the physical abuse. Physical abuse, your only protection is to get out, to leave. But what is our protection when it comes to emotional and mental abuse? Separation isn't necessarily the protection from mental and emotional abuse. Scripture gives us ways in which to protect ourselves emotionally and mentally without separation. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about? It says that God's not going to put us into any situation such as common to man, first of all, and that is more than what we can bear, but in every situation He will provide a way of escape so that we may be able to bear it. And we've said many times that way of escape is not necessarily removal from, because He says a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So it's an escape within the situation that you can bear it in that situation, not necessarily separation from that situation. So He does give us ways in which to protect ourselves in those difficult situations. And we won't get into all those ramifications, but all I'm saying is there are ways to protect ourselves in mental and emotional abuse other than leaving the situation. Again, please understand what I'm saying. I am not saying that a husband or a wife should just stay there and endure and endure and endure and never deal with it, never talk about it, never talk to anybody about it, never seek help. obviously seek help, obviously try to work it out, obviously try to make this better. And in some cases are very extreme, and I don't make light of it whatsoever. But God does provide a way of escape that we can bear what he allows us to be in. And we need to work through that. The answer is not immediately get out and divorce. God views marriage highly. Difficult subject. I hope I'm making myself clear. I hope that I'm not in any way being misunderstood, that I think a husband or a wife, either one, should just be abused and be abused and be abused and do nothing about it. I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to put it in light of Scripture and say, what does Scripture say? And frankly, a lot of these scenarios Scripture doesn't specifically address as it relates to divorce and divorce and remarriage. So we need to apply principles, and that's what we want to get into as we proceed. As we move forward, I'm going to give you more opportunities for questions and probably very, very few answers, but we'll allow for more questions anyway. And we'll just try to discuss this. Come prepared. Come prepared with your questions. And if I don't have an answer, I will be very glad to admit that I don't have an answer for you. But I'll try to answer your questions as biblically as I can, and try to answer your questions full of grace and full of truth. That's what we want. That's our goal. And I believe that's the goal of every one of you here. We want full of grace and full of truth. Hope it helps. I'm sure I've raised questions. Write them down. Come prepared in the weeks ahead to ask your questions, because again, we've kind of looked at all the scriptures that deal with it. There's not a lot more to look at as far as this subject is concerned. Maybe there's some principles that we need to look at as we apply those principles to this subject. But as far as the subject matter itself, there's really no other scriptures we can go to. And so what does God want us to do as it relates to some of these scenarios that I'm sure all of us can think of? How does he want us to apply Scripture? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity tonight. Again, talking about a very difficult subject, and yet you have answers. Your word is truth. You're a loving, gracious, merciful God. You want us to be loving, gracious, and merciful. You want us to apply those things to every situation in our life, and certainly in this area of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Father, help us. We just ask for your wisdom. We ask for your guidance. We want to know your truth. We want to know your grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.